to introduce today's speaker, Danny Jiang. He went to Providence College to take his MDiv, Master of Divinity, I believe from 2009 to 2013. And in that time, I had the privilege of walking alongside him. I was, Svea and I were pastoring here in Maranatha at the time, and there was a lot of change in our lives, and I had the honor and the privilege of walking alongside this guy and supporting him, but he also walked alongside me and supported me. And some of the amazing qualities that I saw in Danny was his ability to walk in humility and just open up his heart and listen at a heart level, not just on a mind level. And so there were many times in coffee with him over those years where he just said little things that were the Holy Spirit that just lifted me up. He's an awesome friend, an awesome brother. I wish I could tell you his story, but you got to get up here, bro, because you're going to run out of time if you don't take this mic away from me. But, but you know, there's so many amazing, amazing things that I could brag on Danny here. But probably the biggest one that I could say, he's obviously anointed, tons of revelation, but there's just an integrity of heart. I've watched Danny not take shortcuts. That's his testimony. No, it doesn't matter if you're running a business or you're in ministry, there's opportunities for shortcuts, right? And no one would know, but Danny has not done that. And now he's in Egypt. He's been there for a number of years learning Arabic. I mean, it's crazy. So smart, so anointed. Your family is there right now, right, in Egypt? They're waiting for you. He's just an amazing dad, an amazing friend, amazing teacher, preacher, but more than anything, an amazing brother. And we just really appreciate it. Why don't you stretch out your hand? We're just going to bless him. Father, we just thank you that no matter where we are in the world, your presence is there just as strong and powerful as any other place. And Father, we thank you for Danny's family, his kids and his wife. We bless them right now in Egypt in Jesus' name. We pray that you would fill them up and encourage them. And Lord, we pray also for, we thank you that Holy Spirit, you're here. And we bless Danny in Jesus' name to release everything that you've placed on the inside of him. Lord, as he just shares his heart, we thank you for everything that you've placed in him, his humility, just his obedience to you and in the decisions he's made in his life. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. So I want to say that in Arabic, all together, praise the Lord. I will say it, Alhamdulillah. Okay, everybody, can you repeat after me? Alhamdulillah. Okay, that's a praise the Lord. For what have been doing this morning with the worship and also sharing, thank you, Megan. And also the all things happening this morning. And that's the reason that we praise the Lord, and it takes all the glory from what we are doing. Yes. And my family, actually, this is my second home, the Canada. I was so glad that I'm back here after 5 years. And once I got the car rented at the airport, I just came straight down to Niverville. So that's why Hugo was so surprised, because there's no way that I can give him notice. I just went to his house. Okay, I was so glad that, one thing that I loved was that there has been no big change for past 5 years. So I still feel like, I've just been away for a month or so, but it hasn't been 5 years. Because we're here, my family was here in 2009 till 2013, and we left to England for England, and we stayed there about 3 months, and then we back to Korea, and then I was waiting for our church to send us to the mission field, but it took about a year or so, so we had to stay again in Korea, even feeling very strange as being a stranger in my home country, and rather to go to the mission field. So in 2015, we went to Egypt, because that was the place that God called us into, which I never thought of in my life that I will be in Egypt, the country of pyramids that you might know in that way. So here, actually, I mean, we definitely, as a missionary and working in Egypt, I'm going to talk about the mission. And I put a title of my sharing called mission is not a choice. That's what I'm going to share with my story and the story in Egypt, what we are doing, what God is doing through us in Egypt. Mission is not a choice, which I thought it was in my life. Okay? So when we think about the mission, probably the most famous the passage from the Bible is from Matthew 28. This is what everybody, I think, remember. And it's, okay, so let me read this. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So here, actually, Jesus was commanding us to make disciples of all the nations. So how do you make disciples of all nations? You have to share the gospel. And you build a church from them. And then you make a disciple of all the nations. But by way of going, you have to go. Unless you don't go, how are you going to meet the people in the all nations and you share the gospel? That's why here he says you have to go. And also you have to baptize them in the name of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And also you have to teach them. That's the way that you make nations disciple. And you go and share the gospel and make them disciple. So this is a command from our Lord Jesus, but I don't know how many of us think that, yes, this is command. This is my command from Jesus. And a lot of we think, even including me, like in the past, we thought, yeah, that's like a command was for somebody, some very special people, who understand, who got a calling from God. But actually, this command must be the command for every single Christian, the follower of Jesus. And then, I'm going to read one more Bible, and this Bible tells us the problem that we have in understanding this great commission or the mission. Why we understand the Great Commission or mission is the option. So I'm going to read one more Bible verse from Luke 24. So is there anyone who, you guys are all native English speakers here, so I love to have you guys here. In Egypt, it's sometimes very hard to find someone who can read the Bible fluently in English. So, is there anyone who can read a Bible from Luke 24, 46 to 48? Three verses here. Anybody ready? Okay. Okay, till 46, 7, and 8. Okay, thank you for reading. Okay, here, the Luke 24, 46 to 48. Actually, 46 is talking about, these verses are talking about the very important theologies for Christians. So 46, it talked about salvation. So Jesus died on the cross for us, and he got resurrected, and he became our hope. So this is a salvation, the doctrine of salvation, or theology of salvation. So this is what we know about, and we share with the people that, yes, I didn't believe in God, but God, by the grace of God, I became a Christian, I became Now God saved me. So this is what we are very familiar with in our life. We share, just like me. I was not even Christian until I was 27 years old. And then God saved me. So salvation, the doctrine of salvation, which is very familiar with, and we share this with the people around you. But 47, it says the gospel of repentance, good news. This news has to be shared with Jerusalem and to the end. So this is what we call it, doctrine of mission. So here, when Jesus says, you are saved, and Jesus died for you, and also this gospel must be shared with all nations. And Jesus was saying this in his command in one sentence. But you know what problem for the Christians is that actually Patrick Johnson, who is a famous missiologist, also missionary himself, he said that in our days, a problem is our understanding that these two verses, 46 is one thing, salvation, and 47, the mission is separated. But Jesus gave this command to every single Christian who gets saved, and you have to share the gospel with all the nations. So this is one command, and God is telling, Jesus is telling us that we should witness to our salvation and also to the sharing the gospel of cross with all the nations. The separation of these two doctrines, and that's the problem that we have, even though it was one command by Jesus. And it was not just problem for anybody else, it was problem for me, because I became a Christian at the age of 27. I was so passionate because at that age I found something that valuable in my life. So I spend every day in the church. I go to church every morning service. You know that we have in Korea, we have dawn service, because of 5 or 6. It's not even in the morning yet. And I attend Wednesday night and Friday night service, and I was in choir, and I spent whole day on Sunday. But still, I was sharing with people that God saved me. I didn't even know. I had no idea about that, the second part, the verse 47, which Jesus was telling us to share the gospel of cross with all the nations. I thought I was living very good Christian life, because I was spending a lot of times in serving in the church, but I didn't know still the heart of Jesus and God that he wanted to share this gospel with all the nations. And then sometime my spiritual crisis, I had a spiritual crisis sometime around 2006 and 2007. I was so desperate, I was so hungry for the gospel. And then by grace of God, I come to know the gospel as my gospel. Jesus didn't die for anybody else, but for me. He died for me. That was realization. And that's the moment that I really took the gospel as my gospel. And then later on, and God opened our eyes to this mission, to his heart, which I never thought about during that 10 years of Christianity. I never knew that, but God opened our eyes. And then, in one point, we joined a mission agency called WEC International, Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. And then they required two things. for us as the wife and husband. They said, both of you have to speak English, quite decent level of English. At the time, my wife couldn't speak English at all. And it took about more than 10 years for me to pick up some English in Korea. So I know how long, how hard it will be for my wife to learn English to a certain level so that we can work together as an international team with other missionaries from other part of the world. And then also they required us to have certain level of biblical study. So that's why we discerned that Providence was the good place. We came to Canada with only two information, that summer you will have a lot of mosquitoes there, and in winter will be very cold. So those are the two information I had. And then God was giving us the Bible verse, Exodus 13 and 17, during this time, before even we came to Canada. And this was the word from God and telling us that actually this verse is a word given to people of Israel. And God was telling them why God had to take them through the desert, not to the shortcut. And God was telling the people of Israel that if you face the war, I know that you will go back to Egypt. So that was our heart. At the time, I was late 30, and then we're so passionate. We wanted to go to the mission field right away, in some way. But God was telling us that there is something like in your heart, the area in your life, the area that God wants to touch and refine us. Just like what he did with people of Israel in the desert. Thank God that it didn't take 40 years, but it took 7 or 8 years. Because at the time, I knew that my wife's situation, and one side of me saying, no, don't go there. Because, you know, it won't take forever. You don't even go to the mission field because of the progress of her English. But at one point, I had to surrender to God that no matter how long it will take, we will take this path. So from that moment, we had freedom, we had peace, and then that's why we took all the journey, and we spent 4 years here in Manitoba, and that was really time. I mean, of course, I was not able to share everything with all you guys here, but those times, we felt like we are in the desert. Only difference was desert in the Egypt is very hot, but here very cold in the winter. So that was desert. And here, God touched and trained every inches about especially my life. I thought it was only learning biblical study, but it was not. God was refining us so that he can use us for his kingdom. So, you know what? So what is the missionary to you? I don't want to be a lecturer, but I want to, because I trained the mission in Egypt. So missionary, when you think of a missionary, missionaries are someone who go and show the gospel, right? And then learning culture and the language. And so we call it church planting. That's what most of missionaries are doing. They try to show the gospel and they plant the church. So ministry of church planting is what most of missionaries are doing. But God didn't call us. Because I'm saying this because maybe some of you might think that, oh, that's what Danny is doing in Egypt. God called us into different ministry, which is mission mobilization. That means I don't necessarily go, you don't mobilize Muslim into mission, right? You have to mobilize Christians and churches into mission. So that's what we call it, mission mobilization. I'm going to share with you what it is through actual ministry, what we are doing. So this is a calling. God called us into mission mobilization. Because you know what? The landscape of the mission nowadays is quite different from what it was like 100 years ago. To Korea, actually, there were missionaries coming from the West to Korea, and they share the gospel. So we're thankful for that, and we have that. And so in one sentence, we describe it as mission from the West to the East. That was the picture for the past 100 years. But you know what? Nowadays, look at the Europe. Are they sending the missionaries? No, actually, they become even mission field nowadays. So even our mission agency proclaim that, yes, England is the mission field, so that other missionaries like me or anybody can come to England and they do their ministry in England with the British people or immigrants. And we don't see many mission forces coming from the West anymore. Then God has to stop his mission. No. God will use, raise different countries and regions. So that's why nowadays a mission is described as from everywhere to everywhere. It's not from the West to the East anymore. So we will see many, many mission forces coming from Asia and East Europe and even in the Middle East, from the Middle East. So, for example, Romania, under the Soviet Union, they were persecuted. But nowadays, you know, the churches are rising up with a mission. They're ready to share the gospel. So you will see many Romanian Christians, and they become missionary and they share the gospel. And also, for example, from the Vietnam, you will see many missionaries coming from the Vietnam. That used to be a mission field, but now they become mission force and will share the gospel and they'll go everywhere. And that's what Koreans are doing and that's what Chinese will be doing. And God also have very close attention to one country in the Middle East, which is Egypt. That's why God called us into Egypt. You know what? In Egypt, and we have a strong vision and calling from God that God will use us to train and challenge Egyptian churches and Christians and mobilize them into mission so that they can go and share the gospel with the neighboring Arab-speaking countries, 21 countries, and to the world. They are speaking one same language, which is Arabic. They are living in the same culture, which is Arabic culture. So God has to send someone like me from Korea and then try to learn the which is most difficult language, Arabic, spending 10 years or 20 years try to communicate with them. Or God might use Egyptian Christians. Let them go and baptize and teach Arab speaking people. So that's why we are there, to Egypt. You know what? But God just didn't call us, but God already promised with his word that what he's going to do over Egypt from Isaiah 19. If you have time, you can go home and then read Isaiah 19. This is a prophecy over Egypt. And God called, at the very last verse, God called Egypt, "You are my people." I wish sometimes God called Korea, "You are my people." But never mentioned about Korea, never mentioned about Canada. But God mentioned many, many, many times after Israel, he mentioned the Egypt and he said, "You are my people." If you look, read the Isaiah 19, in one day, there will be an altar in the middle of Egypt, and the people will come and worship God. So this is what proclamation and promise God made with the people of Egypt. And also he said, with Assyria and with Israel, Egypt will be a blessing to the world. Yes. So God, this is what it means. God will saved people of Egypt, and God will use them for His kingdom. God will use them to go and share the gospel with the people surrounding them and also with all other nations. So this is what God has promised. I'm going to show you one slide here. The slide also ready? I forgot to show my family picture. Like 2 or 3 years ago, so my son grew up a little more. He's 5 now. He was born here, and it was 100 days old when we left Canada. So here, but you know what? God has protected. God has given His word and promise to Egypt, and also God has protected Egypt for past 1,500 years. That the disciple of Jesus, Mark, he came to Alexandria and he shared the gospel. That's how the Christianity started in Egypt. So he has 2,000 years of heritage and history of Christianity in Egypt. And year 641, the Islam came and conquered the Egypt. So after that, the Christians had to coexist with Muslims for 1,500 years. And of course, it's a history of persecution by Islam. And here, there is one picture on the left-hand side. So this is the church in a place called Mu'attam in Cairo. And there is a famous cave church inside. And then there is one painting there. Probably you were not able to see well, just under the cross. So this sort of kind of describe what happened back in 971 in Egypt. So there was a new caliph from Islam. So he wanted to get rid of all the Christians in this land. So he wants convert every single Christian into Islam, or he wanted to kill everybody in Egypt. So he had a plot. So like Satan challenged Jesus with a word, and he came with a word from the Bible, from Mark 17, and he says, if, Jesus was telling, if you have a faith as small as mustard seed, you will move the mountain from here to there. So this is written in our Bible. And then this caliph, the leader of Islam, was challenging the leader of Christianity and saying, do you believe this word? And say, yes, we believe. Then let it happen within 7 days. That here, look at the mountain, and you have faith, and let it be done. Let it be moved away from there to the other place. And I'll give you the day, and then at the very last day, if you're not converted, I'll kill every single Christian. You know what? Now they did a fasting, and the miracle happened, actually, that the cliff behind the church, the rocks, fell apart and worked away from the place. So that's why they call it Mu'attam in Arabic, meaning rocks. It's a sound when and the rocks walking. I don't know how you say it in English, but I know it in Korean. This is the sound, Mu'attam in Arabic. So this is proof that of a persecution and also proof of faith that Egyptian Christian had in the past. And also this persecution is not just done in the past. It's everyday life that they live with. Even during the time that I was here, I was there in Egypt, there were, like at Christmas and Easter especially, there was the bombing inside the church. So even one suicide bomber came, just like what we are doing, the service on Sunday, and one bomber came through the one door, and then he just blew up. So 33, the sisters and children, they all died there. And then I went there, and all the marks of the marble, the bullet, everywhere in this church. So I have one question. If that kind of persecution, that kind of happen in this sanctuary, do you think you will come to worship next Sunday, to worship the same God here? That's what Egyptians, Christians do. They come. Even though the bomb blow up their beloved brothers and sisters, and it happened like in many places, but they continue to worship God. They continue to come to the church. So they have no fear about the persecution. And even most of Coptic Christians, we call it Coptic because it means just Egypt, Egyptian Christian. At their birth, they have a cross on their wrist here. So they don't deny that they are Christian. They are outnumbered. They are only 10% of 100 million. So they have about 10 million Christians living in Egypt. That means we have 90 million Muslims living together. So they are everywhere. And if you are Christian and you are persecuted in many different ways, do you think you will say that I am Christian to everywhere you go? You show everybody that you are Christian. Of course, the ladies, sisters, they cannot even hide. Because in the outside, they do not wear the hijab that the Muslim, the girls are wearing, ladies are wearing. So there are many different types of persecution they have. But they stand in faith. But you know what? Seems like Egypt has strong faith and good number. Why God left 10 million Christians in the middle of Middle East? If you go to other countries, you don't see many Christians. The Muslims are 99.7%, you know, something like that. There are many, many Muslims, but you don't find many Christians. But here in Egypt, why God has left 10 million Christians here in the middle of the Middle East? God has purpose. God has a will for these Egyptian Christians. God want to use them to go and share. God saved them so that they will go and share the gospel. They have number, and also, unlike other African churches, they have money as well. Seems like they have everything to do the mission. But you know what? They lack one thing. They have everything except this. The heart of the Father for all the nations. They do not have this. So that's why we are there and we train Egyptian Christians about the mission. And God gave us one specific tool or program called Kairoskos. This is 36 hours mission training. Basically what we try to do, God was telling us and calling us to cultivate all the soils of Egypt. It's a very rough soil. You cannot do anything with a mission unless you cultivate. So this Kairos course is designed to cultivate the soil of Egyptian churches into the mission so that you can sow the plant. You can put some seed there. Unless, if you don't cultivate the soil, you cannot do anything. So this course is designed to change the worldview from, if you look at the Genesis 12, it's an Abrahamic calling. There is two parts of calling. Probably, I don't know, all of you know that. But the first one, God was telling to Abraham that, I will bless you. This is all we remember. Yes, God, you bless us. You bless me. Thank you. I will bless you. I am blessed. My family is blessed. My country is blessed. It's all about me. But the second part of blessing, at the same covenant that God made with Abraham, he also said, through you all the nations will be blessed. So this is the purpose why God blessed Abraham, not just bless him or his family, but God intended bless Abraham so that he can be a blessing to others as well. So this is perspective or worldview we are challenging Egyptian Christians from me blessing worldview to that me become a blessing to other nations. So this is happening. So far we have trained many Christian leaders and we build up some teams so that we can run these courses in very different regions. So far for past 3 years, we have built up leaders. So now we have strong team in Alexandria and in Cairo. We don't go to the south, to the upper Egypt, like Luxor and Armenia, where the Christians are, and we will multiply, and then we will cultivate the soil of Egyptian Christians. And we invite them into mission. But you know what? This is one point that I want to share, and this is also prayer. Because we can do this type of training, not just us, anybody can come. Past 100 years in Egypt. Actually, senior pastor was telling me from Korea, you're not the first missionary in Egypt. I said, no. The mission has been done over 100 years. So there are many missionaries came and gone. But you know what? The pattern of a mission, they were not necessarily working with Egyptian churches, but they were pulling out some people, and they did all the mission work outside the church. So for most of Egyptians, the mission is something they do for you. So if I say, okay, there's a heart of Father for all the nations, and let's go, and they say, okay, I will work for you, Pastor Daniel, but you got to pay for me. This is the attitude that they have. For past 100 years, that has to be done sadly in Egypt. Mission is not for Korean. God called, this is a calling also for Egyptian churches. So we got to go into the church. We want to see like a church of Antioch in Acts that set by the Holy Spirit, they send Paul and Barnabas. This is what has to be done by Egyptian churches. If someone raised up one Egyptian missionary saying, I have a calling from God, I want to go to Syria, I want to go to Turkey to share the gospel. Is that Korean church had to send him from Korea? Or is that Maranatha will send him to Syria? No! It has to be done by church in Cairo and church in Alexandria. That's their calling. So we got to redeem their role, Egyptian church's role. They are responsible for sending them and supporting them. So this has to be happening. So in the Middle East culture, you're not able to do anything without building trust. Probably it's the same here, right? But this is extremely, you have to build a trust first. Even though you have thousands of good things that benefit them, they will not listen to you unless they will not accept it, unless they trust me. So this is what we are doing, learning Arabic and also try to immerse with them, try to get into, have a connection. And also we chose one church. So this is what we are doing. We have to make a strong connection and build a strong relationship and trust with the church. Because we're praying that we want to run this Kairos code with the whole church so that the leadership and everybody embrace this. And then we want to see that the church become missional, not just some people, and then have nothing to do with Egyptian churches. So we chose one church. One church here called Samalu. That means fruit of spirit. This has been, I've been pastoring for 2 years, and basically once or twice a month I share the gospel. I preach there with a translator. Actually, still I cannot speak fluent Arabic. So I feel like I speak like a baby if I speak Arabic, you know, on Sunday. So still I'm, with the help from the wife of a leader, I'm preaching, and also there are, God is actually opening some doors into different part of the churches. You know what? When you see the church of Egypt with the thousands churches with the 10 million Christians, even the Coptic, they have 2,000 years of history. I'm a tiny man coming from Korea, and first thing they might ask you, how long has been the Christian has been in Korea? Wow, we have 130 years. We have 2,000 years. So, I mean, it's very, very hard. I mean, it looks like it's almost impossible that you can go inside a church, Coptic church or Protestant church. But God is opening the way little by little. So, and then they are start to embrace us as the family. So God has opened many different churches so that I can go and they share the gospel. Eventually, I'm not there for pastoring, but I'm there to, we are praying that one day, the time of Kairos, God set time, we want to train these people inside the church. So that's our hope and prayer. And also Coptic, the Abuna, the Yohanna, he's a very unique person. Within the Coptic church, with the 9 million, actually they don't have, I mean, the strength of a mission, but that Abuna pastor is the one actually doing some mission training inside the circle of Coptic church. So God, I met him by the grace of God, and we are building a relationship. Also, we're talking about how we will affect Coptic churches. And he's also famous. He's on YouTube, and he was talking about his own experience in Zambia, that he was a missionary there. So he had a very open heart working with the Protestant, because that's what the life that he spent with many other missionaries in Zambia. So I'll get to conclusion here today. Like I said, the mission, which I thought it was option, a choice. I didn't know. And I thought it was somebody else's, someone special, someone who had a special calling is doing that mission. But it was not. You know what? If you ask, if you know anybody around me, my friends from high school or university, or even from my work background, the Nike, Kellogg's, or PepsiCo, they will say, I'm the last one probably who will be involved with the mission. I had no idea, I had no interest. But you know what? That gives me hope in Egypt. Because when I meet these people, they were exactly like me. But if God touching, intervening someone's life and challenge and change, then there's anybody can stand before God. God will change. Even God is saying God will use the rock. So God will change anyone, any Egyptian, when he's willing. So this gives me conviction and hope that even though it seems like this is a formidable, like unchangeable church here standing before us, but when God is working, that will change by God. So this is our prayer and the mission. So we hope that this is mission is not option for Egyptian churches as well. This is not an option. This is command from Jesus, our Lord. And also, this is not option for any brothers and sisters here sitting. It's not just Danny's calling. It's everybody's calling and commands coming from Jesus. In the place where you live, That's what Jesus was commanding us, to leave, to share the gospel with the people. So this is another option for Church of Maranatha either. So my prayer is that God, the only one that we can depend on is God. Because we see that God promised with his word that he will change, he saved the Egyptians, and he will use them as a blessing. So God, you make it happen. So this is the prayer. That God, you change churches. And then what we need, that's the number one. And the number two prayer is that what we need is only faith. Not a situation when we look at, not looking at the situations, so overwhelming situations, our hearts are so small. And even when I look myself, not just situation, myself, I have no power and no strength. I'm such a small man. Even, you know, when I'm in the struggle, my spirituality is low. I want to go and outside the street and cut all the speakers that they use for call to prayer by surrounding mosques. I'm not a spiritual man. Sometimes I just want to go and then with the scissors, I want to cut the speaker just right behind my window. So what we need is a faith and do obey what God is telling us to do. So this is our prayer, and this is what we need to pray for also country of Egypt and my family, me and Deborah. Sometimes, by the way, I'm using Daniel sometimes and Deborah, so I'm getting confused who I am. Because of the security issues, I changed the name slightly to Daniel Chang. Also, my wife named Yuni, but changed it to Deborah. So that we hope that we confuse Egyptian government a little bit. Okay, so maybe can we pray? Everybody maybe stand up. Can I ask you to stand up and pray for the country of Egypt here? That God work, faithful work over Egypt. And also just pray for us. I think we can. This is what the first. Okay, I like this. We call it the way of Koreans, way of praying. So in a loud one voice, can we pray? Or if you're willing, if you want, you can pray in silence as well, okay? So let's pray about like 2 minutes with this prayer point. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your promise over the country of Egypt that God, you said you will save the people of Egypt and you call them my people. And also, God, you said that that will be a blessing to all other nations. God, I thank you for your promises proclaimed over the country of Egypt. God, I thank you for what you have been doing in Egypt. God, we just want to obey what you are willing to obey, God. God, we just want to open our eyes and want to see what you are doing there in Egypt. God, just praise your name. We want you exalted in the land of Egypt, God. We want your name raised up and praised high of all the nations and all the idols in Egypt. God, you take all the glory. You take all the glory. Thank you for all the Egyptians, the Christian brothers and sisters of faith. But God, that's not all. God, you want to also use them to be a blessing to all other nations. God, use them to be a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, yes, God, your heart for all the nations, so-called mission, is not a choice. This is what you commanded all the Christians to do, to go and make disciples of all the nations. God, thank you for what you are doing in Egypt. God, you already proclaimed your word that you said you call them my people. And you said there will be a blessing to all others. God, when we look at the situation, it seems like it never happened. But God, your promise, your word is conclusion. It's already made. And then we believe that it will be done. And it is already made that your promise. You will keep your promise. God, thank you for your faithfulness. And God, we just pray that we want to open our eyes and see what you are doing in the country of Egypt. God, you want to save them also. You want to use them to be a blessing to all others. God, we want to see that day will come, and we want to see it all, every single tongue of Egyptians. They will confess that you are the king of all the idols. You take all the glory from every single Egyptians. And we pray that you will make it happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Yeah, that is our vision. Blessed to be a blessing. And it was in the year 2013, the year we commissioned and licensed Danny as a minister of the gospel here in this local church. It was the same year I visited South Korea with Marge in April of 2013, and we visited Prayer Mountain, and at that time the Korean church was praying for North Korea, that missionaries would one day be allowed to go from South Korea into North Korea. It looked absolutely impossible at the time. But this is what a praying church can do. As of this last week, I just heard a comment on social media that North Korea is opening to the gospel. And that, I mean, how can you stand there without getting excited? A door is opening for the gospel. I believe the day will come they're going to send missionaries from North Korea to us here in the Western Church. We are the ones. We have to interact to be discipled. We disciple, and we're also being discipled because they have things to teach us that we need. And I believe the day will come when the Egyptian church will also send missionaries to us. And just like when I was in South Korea, I was made aware of the fact that there were some 30 South Koreans were sent here to Canada as missionaries to help us with our first. How many people are even aware of that? They have been sending missionaries to us, just like we brought the Cubans to Canada to help us here, to see the church in Canada arise and to become a sending agency. There's one church in South Korea supports over 400 missionaries all over the world. And everyone is involved. Everyone does something to make it possible to send forth people. So, Danny, we bless you today and thank you. You are truly one who's been sent from this local body here in Niverville, as well as from your local church in Korea. And when they commissioned him, they played a clip right from this church giving our blessing. We can see that the vision is multiplying through people like this. Give God the praise. Thank you, Jesus.